Noah walked with God, and he worked for God, and then he witnessed of God. And Noah did this just by the example of his life.
We're glad you've joined us today for Living in the Light, the weekly Bible teaching ministry of Ann Graham Lotz. In today's message in Genesis, Noah has word from God of impending judgment, but he also realized God was going to provide a means of salvation from the judgment for his family and for himself. Noah listened intently to God's specific instructions about building the ark as well as housing the animals. Here's Anne reading from the opening verses of Genesis chapter 7.
Listen to this, chapter 7, verse 2. Take with you seven of every kind of clean animal, a male and its mate, two of every kind of unclean animal, a male and its mate, and seven of every kind of bird, male and female, to keep their various kinds alive throughout the earth. Now you think about it. Noah has got to be building this entire boat that's like an ocean liner. Now he's never seen a body of water. I doubt he's ever seen a boat, certainly not one that size. It had never even rained before. So he's just consumed with figuring out how to build it, making his plans and getting all the materials. And you mean he's going to have to go out and beat the bushes and climb the mountains and scour the deserts and look under the rocks and collect all of these animals while he's building the ark? It's impossible. And even if he could have done nothing for 120 years except collect all of these animals, how is he going to know for sure he's got the right pairs of the right kind and all the species are represented? It was impossible. There's no way he could have done it. And so look at chapter 6, verse 20. Two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you, Noah, to be kept alive. Noah, you do the possible, and I'll do the impossible. So what's the impossible task that he's assigned you and me? The immense task he's assigned us, by the way, is to go into all the world and preach the gospel, make disciples of all nations. The impossible job is to lead anyone to Christ. We can share the gospel. We can be willing to pray with them. But for them to make the decision to confess their sin and to repent and to place their faith in Jesus alone and to invite him into their lives and to be born again, that's a miracle. That's something only God can do. So God says, you do the possible. You present the gospel. You share Christ with your neighbor. You tell God's story to those in your community, and I'll do the impossible. I'll open their hearts and their minds, and I'll quicken them, and I'm responsible for their response to the gospel. You leave that to me, but you do the possible. When the time came, God brought the animals to Noah, and God did the impossible for him. And Noah did everything exactly the way God said. In verse 5, chapter 7, Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. He didn't procrastinate. He didn't put it off. He didn't give an excuse. He didn't rationalize how busy he was, how tired he was, how old he was. He just did it. What if he had procrastinated? He wouldn't have been ready. Salvation wouldn't have been offered. It was imperative that he do it when God said. Just because God said so. There was nothing to indicate that a flood was coming. Nothing to indicate judgment was going to fall except the wickedness of the world around him and God's word that said God wasn't going to tolerate it anymore. And so Noah did just what God said, working with all of his heart, giving all of his time and his effort and his money into the job of providing a means of salvation for a world that was coming under God's judgment. Noah walked with God, and he worked for God, and then he witnessed of God. And Noah did this just by the example of his life. In chapter 7, verse 1, the Lord then said to Noah, go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I found you righteous in this generation. And I like the King James Version better at that point because it says, come into the ark. And when it says come, the idea is that God was in the ark. And he was inviting Noah to come into the ark and be saved from judgment, to join him on the ark, that place of refuge and that place of safety. Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters came on the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives entered the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Now, I just want you to get this picture. God has invited Noah to come onto the ark. And when Noah steps onto that ark, claiming salvation from judgment for himself, his family follows. You want your family to be saved? then you make sure you've claimed Christ as your Savior. You want your family to live in obedience to God's word? Then set the example. I don't think Noah's family would have ever claimed salvation if Noah hadn't gone through that door first. And the power of the example in the home is powerful. Just setting the example as a parent. So my grandparents were fabulous. They lived right across the street, and Mother had five of us to raise. And so when one of us got sick, she would send us across the street to my grandparents. And I can remember, you know, night after night, spending the night there and just being with them. It doesn't matter what time I got up in the morning. And I didn't find my grandfather on his knees beside the rocking chair in the living room of their home. And I can remember when I was growing up in my parents' home, and late at night, I would creep downstairs to my mother's room, and didn't matter what time of night I crept down to her room, she was on her knees beside her bed in prayer. Didn't matter what time I got up in the morning, if I slipped down to my mother's room, she was at her desk reading her Bible. And I saw the example of grandparents and parents. And of course, I'm leaving out my grandmother and my father, both of whom also set powerful examples of putting God first, giving him everything. And there's just something contagious about an example like that. And I wonder, when have your children caught you on your knees in prayer? When have they caught you reading your Bible? Have they seen you in those private moments, seeking the Lord, walking with the Lord? I'll tell you something, it makes an impression that lasts a lifetime. And Noah walked into that ark, and the whole world didn't follow. In fact, nobody in the world did, except those he cared the most about, his own family. His sons and their wives and his wife followed Noah onto the ark and claimed salvation from judgment because Noah did. So be encouraged. There's somebody in your family who has yet to claim the ark for their refuge, has yet to come to Christ for salvation. You just set the example, claiming Christ as your Savior and then living for him, walking with him, working for him, just letting your life be a witness, just witnessing by the example that you set. And there's another application in that the door was opened and Noah walked through it and his family followed. And sometimes God sets before us an open door, not just for salvation, but for service. A lot of work was going to take place inside that ark. And God opened a door for Noah to serve him in a sense. And I wonder what door of opportunity has God opened for you that you can serve him in your community. I remember years ago, 25 years ago, my children were 5, 3, and 10 months, and God opened a door for me to teach a Bible class in my hometown. And I'd never taught anything before. I hadn't taught Sunday school. My children didn't even listen to me when I tried to teach them at home. And, you know, it was terrifying, but I knew God had opened the door for me. And I walked through it, so afraid that I used to throw up before I'd get up in the lectern to teach. But, you know, God covered for me, and they didn't know I couldn't teach, and we were all sort of learning together, and so many people came into God's word because I was so hungry for it myself. I thought, if I have to teach it in order to get something from it, I'll teach, and they followed. And I think of Danny, years ago at the University of North Carolina, there as a scholarship athlete, a lot of athletes in his position doing all sorts of things on campus, and Danny's priority was to serve the Lord and started the Fellowship of Christian Athletes when God opened a door of opportunity for him to just meet with one other guy for prayer on campus. What a small door. Some people would have missed it. But they prayed faithfully every week, and as a result, the Fellowship of Christian Athletes was established. And years later, it is still going strong with hundreds of young people coming into that group and finding Christ and being encouraged and strengthened in their faith as they go through their 4 years at the university. And just a small door, but an open door of opportunity. And you walk through it and other people follow. So has God opened a door of opportunity for you? Maybe it would be this Bible study, just opening your home and offering this video study for somebody else and letting them come into God's story. Maybe it would be in that rest home where your parents are placed and you go to visit them so often you can't help but notice those other people there who are so hopeless and nobody ever comes to visit them. Why couldn't you just go and speak to each one and tell them God loves them and pray with them? Maybe it's all the little children in your neighborhood and you keep shooing them away and God would say, no, collect them, you know, give them some milk, give them a cookie, tell them a Bible story. And just look around you. There are open doors all around us if we just have eyes to see And when we walk through those open doors, other people follow. And it leads to salvation for many, as well as strengthening the faith of those who need to be walking with God in the midst of a wicked world, but need somebody to lead them. Noah witnessed, not only with his life, but with his lips. And we don't get this from Genesis, but 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 tells us that he was a preacher of righteousness. And I'm going to use my imagination for a moment, but this part is true, in that Noah came onto the ark when God invited him to come into the ark. And he came into the ark, and the sun was shining, and the sky was blue, and nothing happened. And then he was getting all the animals settled, went to bed that night, got up the next morning, sun was shining, sky was blue, nothing happened, went to bed that night, got all the animals settled, got up the next morning, sun was shining, sky, nothing happened for 7 days. And I can imagine the people gathering outside to watch this crazy old fool. You know, this is really something. Look at all those animals. It's like a circus parade, and he's a crazy old man building a huge thing like this. Who's ever seen anything like this before? Water and rain, we don't even know what that is. Mocking him, making fun of him. And I wonder, did Noah just stand in the doorway for 7 days preaching righteousness to his generation? Repent, judgment is coming. Repent, judgment is coming. Repent, judgment is coming. God has provided an ark, a means of salvation from his judgment. Come onto the ark, join us. Nobody did, but he preached, witnessing with his lips. When was the last time you told somebody that judgment was coming, but that God was offering them salvation from his judgment through faith in Jesus Christ? When have you shared the gospel with somebody? When have you invited them to a Bible study? When have you invited them to your church? When have you named the name of Jesus to somebody who doesn't know Jesus? Don't be afraid to witness with your lips. Peter says that you and I are to give reason for the hope that's within us. Be willing to share the gospel with your lips. Put an expression to it. You know, if we're good and kind and loving, not people just say what a wonderful person we are. We need to open our mouth and tell them it's Jesus that makes the difference. Noah witnessed with his life and he witnessed with his lips. And finally, on that seventh day, God's patience ran out and he knew not one person was going to respond. And so he said in verse 15, pairs of all the creatures and have the breath of life in them came to Noah, entered the ark, and the animals going in were male and female of every living thing as God had commanded Noah. Then the Lord shut him in. What an act of grace. Because if Noah had shut the door, all of his life he'd been wondering, if I had waited 5 more minutes, would my neighbor have come? If I had waited 10 more minutes, would that other person have come? I thought I saw interest in their eyes. Would they have come? And God was so gracious, and God shut the door. And then the judgment that everybody said was not coming came. Verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, on that day, all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of the heavens were opened, and rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And I want you to notice the date. Now, we might not be able to understand that date, but that is a specific day in human history. That's why it says the 600th year, the 17th day of the second month. That's a particular point in time when judgment fell. And it wasn't just that it rained and rained and rained and the floods came, you know, and lifted up and the ark just sort of gradually floated up over the earth. It was much more drastic than that. Do you remember on the second day of creation when God separated the waters from below from the waters above and he gave the earth breathing room and created a dimension and put in an atmosphere? And the waters above must have been something like a vapor canopy. And the waters below would be like underground caverns trapped beneath the earth's crust. And when the flood came, that vapor canopy ruptured and the water just fell on the earth. And the earth's crust ruptured and the fountains of the deep just exploded up. So there was the crashing water from above and the erupting water from underneath, and the flood came. And then the atmospheric change caused it to rain for 40 days and 40 nights. And just think of Noah inside of that ark, hearing the water crashing on the roof and the water gushing up underneath and the screams of the people outside of the ark as they came under God's judgment. And Noah would be terrified, but he was secure. He was saved because he had obeyed the word of God. And when God had invited him to come onto the ark, Noah had come. And God had shut the door and Noah and his family were saved. Because God is the God of creation. And God is the God of compassion. But listen to me. God is also the God of salvation. And he had provided a means for the whole world to be saved. It's just nobody would receive it except Noah and his family. And they were saved. And the whole world came under judgment. And Noah, sitting there in that ark, all he could do was just trust the Lord and wait on God to bring him through. And after you've walked with God, and you've worked for God, and you've witnessed for God, you just have to wait on God and just let him work things out. And not only confirm to you your salvation when you die, and instead of coming under his judgment, you're ushered into his presence and you're welcomed into heaven just as welcome as his own son is. And you're going to know for sure on that day, at that moment, you're saved. Just like Noah knew for sure once he was inside that ark and the judgment came, he was saved. How grateful he must have been for his salvation. How grateful he must have been for the God who had warned him and given him his word and told him how to be saved. And I think he would have even been grateful that God had given him the opportunity to tell his world. Even if they had refused, at least he had the peace of knowing that he had given out the truth to the best of his ability, whether they responded or not. He had done his part. And so Noah now is just having to trust God during the storm. And down in verse 18, the waters rose and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. They rose greatly on the earth, and all the high mountains under the entire heavens were covered. The waters rose and covered the mountains to a depth of more than 20 feet. Now listen, when Noah landed in the end, he landed on a mountain that was 17,000 feet high. And if that mountain was covered even to the depth of 20 feet above that, we're not talking about a local flood. This is, you know, water seeks its own level. This is worldwide. Every living thing that moved on the earth perished. Birds, livestock, wild animals, all the creatures that swarm over the earth and all of mankind. Everything on dry land that had the breath of life in its nostrils died. Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. Only Noah was left and those with him in the ark. Judgment came. And everything and everybody outside perished. But Noah and those within the ark were saved. And as the storm broke, Noah just trusted God in the midst of the storm. Job said that the waters overturned the earth. Peter said that the world overflowed with water and perished. There are other parts of Scripture that confirm this historical fact. I think it's one reason the devil, the deceiver, you remember, has made the story of Noah and the ark like a little Sunday school thing, and these cute little chubby-cheeked people and all these little animals, and, you know, it's sort of a little legendary type story because Satan is wanting to divert our attention from what the story means, that there is judgment for sin, and there's only one means of salvation from that judgment. And Noah rode through the storm safe because he was inside that ark, and he trusted God in the storm, and then he had to trust God during the silence. I don't know if you know this or not, but for the next 371 days, God did not speak. Now, that would be frightening. To be in that ark with all of those animals. Now, maybe Noah didn't have time to listen. Who knows? With all this stuff going on inside that ark. But can you imagine the rain falling for 40 days and 40 nights and then dead silence, except for the noise inside the ark. But outside the ark, as far as he could see, there was just a watery wasteland. And he would know that the only ones alive on the entire planet Earth were those inside the ark, just in that boat rocking on the cradle of the deep. And he had to trust God in the silence. Is God silent in your life? Maybe some storm has broken out. Not storm of judgment, but just a storm in your health, in your marriage, in your family, in your business, in your church, in a relationship. And you just trust God to lead you through the storm, and then you trust him in the silence. You make sure you're obedient to the last thing he told you to do, and then you just trust him. And Noah couldn't do anything. He certainly couldn't bail out. He couldn't row. It wouldn't do any good. And we can't bail out of our faith. And the more you work to solve the problem or you work really hard, you're just going to expend your energy and get nowhere. You just sometimes have to rest in the Lord, don't you? Wait on the Lord, he says. And again, I say wait, he said in Psalm 27. So Noah had to trust him during the storm, trust him during the silence, trust him until God brought him through. And God did. God is so faithful. Chapter 8, verse 1, God remembered Noah. It doesn't mean God had forgotten him. It just means that now God is going to fulfill his promise to Noah to bring him through this. And so in chapter 8, verse 13, by the first day of the first month of Noah's 601st year, once again you see the date, the water had dried up from the earth. In verse 15, then God said to Noah, come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. And I wonder what it would have been like to have opened that door. And you know, where before you saw grassy fields and flowers and ferns and beauty, and now it was just rocky and barren, and they were on a windswept peak, mudslides, but they were alive. And they opened the door, and all those animals came out, and the first thing Noah did was sacrifice some of those precious animals to God in thanksgiving for his salvation. He was saved from God's wrath. He was saved from God's judgment. And he was so grateful for his salvation. Do you know something? I wonder what happened the next time a thundercloud rolled up. Next time the lightning flashed. Next time he felt the raindrops. I wonder if he was terrified. God, having been saved from your judgment once, are you going to bring it back? Am I going to come under judgment? Am I going to lose my salvation? And God knew how terrified Noah would be. And so God said, Noah, I'm going to make a covenant with you. And I'm going to give you the sign of the covenant. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to be committed to you. Never again will I send a flood to destroy the whole earth. You can count on it. And in case you doubt it, I'm going to give you a sign of the covenant. Chapter 9, verse 12. This is the sign of the covenant I'm making between you and me and every living creature with you. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Verse 16, whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it, and I will remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. And God was saying, Noah, when you see the rainbow in the clouds, you remember, I remember, you're saved. And God said, Noah, I'm going to put this rainbow in the clouds so that when you see it, you don't remember I'm committed. You remember, I remember, I'm committed to you. And you and I have been saved from God's judgment. When you place your faith in Jesus Christ, God says, you're saved from my wrath. And the next time you sin, the next time you fail, and terror strikes your heart, oh no, having been forgiven of my sin and having been saved from God's judgment, now am I going to come back under his judgment? Will I lose my salvation? And God knew what sinners you and I are. He knew we would be forgiven, but we would still sin, and we would be so afraid we would lose our salvation. He says, I'm going to give you a sign. And it's the sign of the cross. And when you look at the cross of Jesus Christ, you remember, God remembers, you're saved. And you will never come under his judgment. Oh, listen to me. God is the God of creation. And he's the God of compassion, and he's the God of salvation. Now that's a story to tell. Would you get to know God through the pages of his story, and would you tell his story to somebody else?
Now here's Anne with this final word.
Have you become so overwhelmed with your own weakness and failure and sin and inability to live a life that's pleasing to God that you've begun to doubt your salvation, that you no longer have a story to tell? Then take a good, long look at the cross and remember that God remembers you're saved. He loves you. He has forgiven you. Listen to me. Live conscious of your own sin, but also conscious of God's mercy and grace. Live in his forgiveness. Cultivate an attitude of gratitude as you worship the God of creation, the God of compassion, and the God of salvation.
You've been listening to Living in the Light. And when you go to anngrahamlotz.org, there are free resources to help you in your study of God's Word. Anne's desire is that you embrace a God-filled life, step by step, choice by choice, living in the light.